When I say spiritual gifts, what associations do you have in your minds? For some, it speaks about the charismatic movement that broke out mid-20th century, where it was a big surge in worship, and it was an attempt to return to the book of Acts and see all of the signs and all of the miracles and all of the gifts functioning in every worship service of the church. Spiritual gifts for others speaks of the New Apostolic Reformation, the NAR. This is spoken of as a new wave of the Holy Spirit flooding the world, where there's a return of the fivefold ministry of apostle and prophet having the prominent roles. And this will result in a grand renewal and a grand revival, and the kingdom of God will be brought into the earth. Spiritual gifts for others might take your minds to something that happened at the end of the 20th century, something called every member ministry. And the rhetoric that went along with it was something like this. The Reformation was characterized as a reformation of the clergy, those who are in leadership positions. But we need a new reformation, a reformation of the laity, because we're all priests. And so we've all got gifts, and so it should be every member ministry. And there was this big push going on in the 20th century. Spiritual gifts for others may take you back to the church growth movement, where everyone was trying to grow a 5,000-plus mega church. And so the church was seen as a big machine, and so these big spiritual gift seminars and these big spiritual gifts workshops were run to try and find the spiritual gifts of every person so that you could become a well-oiled cog in a grand machine and the church could flourish and grow and become these big mega churches. Spiritual gifts for others takes you back to the second baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and so that you can walk in victory against sin and attain perfection. Yeah, that's what other people have in their minds. Well, the Corinthian church, when it came to spiritual gifts, they had problems. The Corinthians were overemphasizing one gift above others. They were dividing into ranks of who is important and who can participate and who can't. They were turning the gathering of God's people into a chaotic show that was bringing down the name of Christ before unbelievers. They were following their noses, chasing the spectacular, and putting on display their ignorance. So Paul is now writing in 1 Corinthians 12 to inform these people who think they know a lot, inform them of the truth so that they can stop these abuses. So last week we began our introduction to the spiritual gifts, and last week we saw how Paul leveled the playing fields. He said that anyone who is a Christian has been taught by the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you are a spiritual person. You are not a second-rate citizen. You have the Spirit. You are spiritual. Well, today, Paul is continuing with foundational ideas as he takes us back to the basics about the spiritual gifts. And we're going to be zeroing in on chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. Let's just read those verses again. Verse 4 to 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We will see Paul emphasizing here three things. The variety of the gifts. And this would be putting one gift in the prominent position against all others. Secondly, you'll have the source of spiritual gifts emphasized, that it is God who is bringing these things about in our midst, and so it is His will that must prevail. And thirdly, he'll talk to us about the purpose of the gifts, which is to serve, pouring cold water on the self-serving way in which the gifts have been used in Corinth. So let's begin then looking at the variety of the gifts in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So Paul is starting in a very obvious place. There is more than one gift that the Spirit gives. Now for us, that's obvious. But this was a basic truth that the Corinthians were not putting into practice. We are all obliged to accommodate the Holy Spirit. God is God, not us. His will must be done, not ours. But here we see the Corinthians were only invested in one or a very few spectacular gifts. And Paul is simply reminding them of the obvious. The Holy Spirit gives and uses more than one gift. Now, how many gifts are there? How many gifts are there? Let's read the gift lists. We've got in our own chapter, chapter 12, verse 8 to 10. Read there with me. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Go down to verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. In Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, we have another list. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. There are two more verses that list gifts for us. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And then Peter, 1 Peter 4, verse 9 to 11. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just quickly commenting on Peter's division there. Peter gives us two basic categories. You've got speaking gifts and serving gifts. So you can take all the spiritual gifts in all of the lists of the Bible and you can put them under either a speaking gift or a serving gift. And that's the broadest sort of categorization that we're given. But if we counted up all the gifts that are mentioned, I counted 19. So if you take all the overlapping, you know, the repetitions of prophecy and tongues and you take all those out, I counted 19. Is this all the gifts that there are? No, these are not exhaustive lists. These are token lists. There are, of course, going to be other gifts that we could probably come up with. But just a few observations as we've looked at these lists. Firstly, tongues is only mentioned to the Corinthians. So none of Paul's other letters mentions the gift of tongues. Secondly, we see that there are overlapping gifts, aren't there? So let's take the gift of teaching. Do you think the gift of knowledge and the gift of teaching could go together? Or the gift of wisdom and the gift of teaching? Or let's take prophecy. Do you think that prophecy and knowledge could go together? Or prophecy and wisdom? So there's definitely a lot of overlap here, isn't there? So these are not intended to be exact analytical lists that exhaustively explain everything. There is going to be a lot of overlapping explanations here. Thirdly, we also see gifts of office as well as gifts of function. Do you think prophets prophesy? There's the office, there's the function. Or do apostles lead? So there's the office, there's the gift. So once again, you're going to see an overlap in office as well as function. And then we also can note that there is a mix of natural gifts with supernatural gifts. So hospitality would be a natural gift, but prophecy would be a supernatural gift. And yet they are both spiritual gifts. So this leads us to another question. Are the spiritual gifts only those gifts that occur after salvation? In other words, are they only the miraculous gifts? Or are there other gifts? Can talents qualify as gifts? And we must answer yes. Are those with teaching gifts only teachers after they get saved? When it comes to the miraculous gifts, the answer is obviously yes. But with many of the non-miraculous gifts, those things that would classify as natural ability or talents, like leadership or hospitality, these become sanctified talents after salvation. So how are natural gifts or abilities spiritual gifts? Well, after salvation, the Holy Spirit moves upon the heart of the believer and moves the heart of the believer in accordance with the will of God, in response to the grace of God, to obeying the commands of God, and sees the blessings of God while using these natural abilities. So if it's hospitality or mercy or giving or leading, those things can all be used, even though you may have had those gifts before you were a Christian. So now they can come to the surface and can be a tool in the hands of God after you are a believer. And so we do need to ask the question, how do we know what our gifts are? Paul tells us there's a variety of gifts, but how do you know what gifts you have? Here's a quick 10-point checklist that you could work through in your life. And I would encourage the younger people as well. Parents, if you're going to be sitting around lunch and you're going to be discussing the sermon with your children, which I hope you do, bring some of these questions forward. What are your gifts? How will the Lord use you to serve in this church? How do you discover your gifts? Firstly, begin with your natural abilities. What are you good at? Musicians can serve in music. Teachers in teaching. Are you good with children? Are you naturally empathetic? Do you have a capacity for storing and communicating knowledge? These are natural abilities which could translate into spiritual gifts. Secondly, what past training and opportunities have you experienced? God's providence works in your life even before you're a Christian. And He has been shaping you for the good works that He has for you to walk in. So, what past training or opportunities have you had? Have you been trained in counseling? Have you been trained in finance? Have you been trained in childcare? Have you been trained in music or social upliftment or architecture or construction or catering? All of these things can be gifts that can be utilized in the church. Thirdly, try answering some urgent needs. See a need, fill a need. Often, answering urgent needs reveals dormant gifts and cultivates and sharpens known gifts. Maybe there's a shortage of Sunday school teachers, and maybe there's an opportunity for you to step forward, and suddenly you realize, man, I love this. I want to do this for the rest of my life. And it's answering that urgent need that suddenly helped you awaken to that gift. Maybe there's a Bible study that needs a leader. Maybe there's evangelism that needs to be done. Answer these urgent needs and see what the Lord will do. Next, what is your heart's desire? Where do you really want to serve? God often puts desires in our hearts. Paul tells us that the Lord works in our hearts both to will and work. Do you have that inward desire to do something for the Lord? Do you have a desire to see the lost saved? That is that consuming desire. Are you wanting to help the church discover God in worship? Are you wanting to see young people develop? Do you want to see young girls become godly women? Where do you feel a deep passion in your heart? Where is the Lord leading you through perhaps some of those desires that He, by His Spirit, has caused within you? What gives you joy? Is there a particular ministry which brings you the deepest satisfaction and joy? Do you feel fulfilled after you have visited a shut-in or a lonely person or gone to visit someone at the hospital? And you come away and you're on cloud nine, you're feeling full because you've just been blessed by giving. And you have a deep joy and satisfaction in that area. Do you feel complete when doing those menial tasks for others? Do you feel exhilarated when sharing the gospel or sharing a word of encouragement or sharing, opening up God's word and sharing that truth with others? Joys like desires indicate possible gift and purpose. Where do you experience blessing? Which area of your service experiences blessing? Have you opened the Word and people have been taught? Do you have particular success in evangelism? Do children respond well to you? Do people seek you out for prayer or for counseling? Are you able to lift up the downhearted? Where does the Lord bless your service? That's a good indication of spiritual gifting. What do others say about your gifts? What do others say are your strengths? Some of us are so self-effacing or lack confidence that it's often through the word of others that we need to be directed. Husbands and wives have a wonderful opportunity to encourage each other in this area, to discover and enable and empower in the area of spiritual gifts. Have you had more than one person tell you that you're good at fill in the blank? These are ways in which we can, if we aren't that sure, how we can discover our gifts. What do mature believers have to say about you? Wisdom is in the counsel of many. Here's one of my favorites, your complaints. Where do you complain? What do you think's broken in the church? What problem do you see that others aren't seeing? Because that might be an indication of a strength or an area of gifting and calling and passion where you should be putting your hand to the plow. I remember as a young man, I was very vocal and I used to criticize the young adult ministry and the worship and the way that it was all led. And the guy was so pleased that I was criticizing and he said, "I'm just so happy you've got such a passion for this. Here's a job." And I've decided to employ that tactic now from here on in. People just never seem to complain to me about the church anymore. It's amazing. But if you've got a complaint, I'm going to give you a job. Most of the time. But often it is our complaints which reveal those areas that we're passionate about. Do you feel that newcomers walk into the church and just get missed? They slip through the fingers. Maybe you should be on door duty. Maybe you should be welcoming those people, whether officially or unofficially. What problems do you see in the church? What are you going to do about it? It's also helpful to obey the general rules. This is often the way the Lord steers a moving ship. All Christians are to show mercy. All Christians are to be hospitable. All Christians are to evangelize and share their faith. All Christians are to encourage. And it's usually in obedience to these general commands that we soon discover that there is a particular knack that we now have, or a particular area that we're enjoying or we're seeing blessing. And this is the way the Lord will often steer a moving ship. Are you obeying the general commands? Are you just going out there and doing what you ought to do as a disciple of Christ? And allow that to then the Lord open and close doors along the way. Here's an interesting one. Past hurts and healing. Past hurts and healing. Every single one of us has a pool of tears. Every single one of us has suffered pain and brokenness. We have all been afflicted by sin in some way. And from those times, the Lord has ministered to us and we've received healing. We've received insights. We've had truth ministered to our own hearts that has lifted us up and kept us moving forward. Perhaps you've lost a child or gone through a divorce or suffered from cancer. These things can sensitize you to the need that others have, because now you know what it feels like when, fill in the blank. And you know what helped you when, fill in the blank. And suddenly you are someone who is equipped because of what you've been through to reach out to someone else. This is the Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 and 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So Paul went through afflictions, he was comforted by God, and now he has comfort to give to others. That's often the way it works. The Lord equips us through our pains to be able to minister to others who are going through a similar difficulty. So what suffering have you experienced? There's nothing wasted in the kingdom of God. God is a good recycler. He takes everything and is able to use it in our lives. So those are just some of the ways that we ought to think about what our gifts may be, because we're looking for those opportunities to be faithful, to serve in the church, and to walk in those good works that He has made us to walk in. But coming back to 1 Corinthians 12, please notice in verses 4 to 6, Paul repeats himself a few times. He talks about varieties of gifts, varieties of service, and varieties of activities. Paul is being very deliberate. He knows there's a misunderstanding in the Corinthians, and now he's ransacking language, and he's choosing words that are going to help him make his point. And so he doesn't use the ordinary word, which would be pneumatikon, which would simply spiritual gifts. He chooses different words. He wants the Corinthians to have a different idea in their minds when they think about the gifts. First word is the word charisma. What does that sound like? Charisma. And that's got nothing to do with the meaning of this word. Charisma is someone who's got this vibrant personality. That's not what this means. Charisma comes from the Greek word charis, which is the word for grace. And so when Paul wants you to think about gifts, that word gift is the key word. It's grace. The word for grace and the word for gift are the exact same word in the Greek language. And so Paul says, these are varieties of charisma. These are varieties of grace gifts. That's the first thing that he wants to place before these people who've been overemphasizing the supernatural. He wants them to remember that these are grace gifts. What's so interesting about this word is that this is the exact same word that is used, that Paul uses to describe God's gift of salvation to us. Just turn to Romans 5, verse 16 and 17. I want you to see how this word gift is used in relation to the gospel, because the gospel sets the tone for how the gifts must be seen and used. Look at this. Just look out for that word free gift. Paul repeats himself. It's the same word. Romans 5:16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What a powerful way to talk about spiritual gifts. The same way in which Paul would talk about the gospel. The same incredible large-heartedness out of which God provides something that is so saving. That's the way he wants the Corinthians to think about the gifts. Some scholars have suggested that this word implies that the grace that has been given ought to result in a gracious giving. Freely we receive, freely give. It's got such a big emphasis on this massive, overwhelming reception that should translate into a giving towards others. So bringing it, to make it relevant to the Corinthians, contrary to those in Corinth who were using the gift as an occasion to promote themselves and look down on others, Paul chooses a word that levels the playing fields. All the gifts that we have are by the Spirit. They're not from ourselves. We cannot despise others and be conceited. These gifts are given to the unworthy, not the worthy. Gifts cannot determine worth, as they are all given by grace. The second word that Paul uses, we see that word there, varieties of service. The Greek word will be a familiar word to you, diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. Varieties of deaconing. That's the second emphasis there. So the first word is grace. The second way to talk about spiritual gifts is deaconing or services. What do you think Paul is trying to say by calling the spiritual gifts services? He's really leaning into what the gifts are for. That the gifts are given for what? For you to serve other people with. This is the idea. Even Jesus himself is called a deacon in Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Paul, his mind and his heart are full of the gospel, full of what God has done as he has dealt with sinners in pouring out salvation, and giving his Holy Spirit in the way that he has humbled himself and becoming incarnate and dying on the cross. And these are the words that he now uses to talk about the ways in which we have been given gifts. And this would deeply impact how they ought to be used in the church. And the third word that we have there is the word activities, which is literally energamata, energy, or energizements. These are energizements, varieties of energizements. Now, what does that mean? It means you're not the power source. He is. You're not independent, you're dependent. It doesn't come from you, it comes from him. You can't take the credit. You can't do it your own way. You are merely a vessel. It is by his working that these things are blessed and active. You see how Paul's trying to change their mindset through the use of these three words? These gifts are given by grace. They're given for service. They're given by his working. And this is how he's trying to help them apply the antidote to their self-absorbed, self-promoting ways. Let's look at the source of the gifts. An overlooked aspect of these verses is the fact that they're a glorious affirmation of the Trinity. Did you notice that as we read through those verses? It's a wonderful statement about the Trinity. Just start with me in verse 5. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Spirit, Lord, God. Many attack the Bible for teaching a weird three-headed God. It does not. It teaches one God in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You'll notice the word Spirit, of course, references the Holy Spirit. Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, referring to the Father. They are all mentioned in the single act of bestowing gifts upon the church. Now, if you'll allow me to take a little moment to dwell on this wonderful doctrine of the Trinity, what we have here is one of the key proof texts for the doctrine of the Trinity, yes, but in particular, the doctrine of inseparable operations. That's your theological term for the day. Inseparable operations. And it's a big word that simply says this. All the external works of the Trinity are one. All the external works of the Trinity are one. Everything God does, God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are doing. All the external works of the Trinity are one. So here's applying it to a different issue. Who created all things? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? And the answer is? Yes. Because all the external works of the Trinity are one. The Trinity is not only one in being, but in action. And so, just like creation, likewise here, in the bestowing of the gifts, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all active in giving spiritual gifts to the church. This interchangeable way in which Paul is able to talk about the work of the Father, Son, and Spirit is not an indication of each one doing a third of the work. If you'll allow me a second theological term for the day, it's divine appropriations. And what we have in the Bible is, because of the Father who begets, the Son who is begotten, and the Spirit who is spirated, that's their eternal relations. When the Word reveals the activity of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and it often shows the Father as the initiator, or it often shows that the Spirit is through whom that God's will is done. It's not dividing up the work into thirds. It's merely stressing and underlining in keeping with the divine relations, the single act of God's work. So Paul is not confused. He's not dividing up the labor. He's revealing a great mystery that we adore. And to bring it back to brass tacks for us, why is this important? All of God is working for us and in us, in our salvation. All of God. He is for us. This should overwhelm you with the overflowing reality that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are active in your life. Now, let's say a word here about the fact that our activity is the work of God through us. We minister in the presence of God. This is an important aspect of the spiritual gifts. Every time we obey the Lord, every time we work for the Lord, every time we practice using our gifts for the Lord, we minister in the presence of God. You see, we can do this in every part of our lives. We can have a very mechanical view of the gifts that does not recognize that we're walking in the presence of God as we do His will. It can happen that we can grow cold in our service, cold in the way in which we utilize our gifts. We can even become hypocrites that have hidden sin in our lives as we go about using our spiritual gifts in His service. We can walk around not fearing God, not fearing not to sin. It is possible that God can even bless your service while you're living in sin, because God wants that thing done. And so, for example, recently there was a preacher who had a very successful preaching ministry, and he was committing emotional adultery on his life in a many-year-long relationship. He was finally exposed and removed from ministry. But everywhere he went, people loved his preaching. People loved his teaching. He was involved in several ministries. All the while, there was hidden sin in his life. Because God sometimes wants things to be done, we can grow calloused, we can grow cold, we can be hypocrites. And so we can be active in a ministry, and it's going along spectacularly. But all the while, there is hidden sin in our lives, and we are living like hypocrites. We must remember that these are spiritual gifts, that we must not quench the Spirit. We must not grieve the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit as we minister in the spiritual gifts. We must not be hypocrites. Finally, let's turn our attention to the purpose of the gifts. Look at verse 7 with me. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 7 has been called the summary of the whole chapter. If you like, underline this verse, because this is where it's all at for Paul in this chapter. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Notice as Paul begins here, he says that every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Every single one of you has been gifted, has been fitted, has been equipped for service. Isn't that encouraging? Many wrongly say, I am good at nothing. I am good for nothing. I am useless. Isn't that what we say to ourselves when we're feeling sorry for ourselves? We're professionals when it comes to self-pity. We do not have to be the best at something for it to be a gift. Oh, I'm not as good in so-and-so, therefore I'm not gifted. Do you know that's a form of pride? Because what you're saying is this: unless I'm the best at that, I don't think I'm gifted. That's pride. You don't have to be the best to be fitted for service. That's pride. You can be mediocre, mildly effective. That's still God working through you. That's okay. That's good. Are you yielded in the Lord's hands? But this verse gives us the assurance that God, in His sovereign purposes, has prepared good works for us to walk in. That God has a life of service and love and holiness for each and every one of us. That where God has commanded, He has provided, He will sustain, He will bless. That's the encouragement that we have here. Many of us say, I'm useless. I can't do it. If I do it, I will break it. Everyone else can do it, but I cannot. You're putting a lie to the Word of God. God has said He has gifted you for service. Are you serving in that area? We need to put away false and destructive humility and be obedient to what He has given us to do. Paul says in this verse that the manifestation of the Spirit is given here. What does Paul mean here by this? What he means is all the gifts, all the services, all the workings that he's described are Spirit wrought. This is the way the Spirit is manifest amongst us. And there's one of two emphases that you could have here. And it's forgive the nuance, but it's the difference when you sometimes you come across a genitive in the Greek, and it's either the objective or the subjective genitive, and it could be one or the other. But they both point us in an incredible direction here. What does Paul mean by the manifestation of the Spirit? It could mean, firstly, the spiritual gifts are proof of the Spirit amongst us. That is, we manifest that love as we serve each other in giving and mercy and hospitality and administration and helps and teaching and leading and exhortation. It is evident that the Holy Spirit is in our midst. Or, secondly, Paul could be emphasizing it this way, that the power behind the various gifts that are active in all those ways is the power of God by His Spirit. And each of these helps us in the way in which we would serve the Lord in our gifts. The results are the same. We are dependent, not independent. We should be humble, not proud. We should be prayerful, not presumptuous. We should not grieve the Spirit by our loveless service, but keep in step with the Spirit. We should be yielding, not stubborn. Teachable, not willful, and so on. And then finally, Paul tells us that the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. Why have you been given gifts? Why have you been given gifts? For the common good. Please turn to 1 Peter 4 verse 10. I think this is one of the great verses that summarizes this point so well. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Every single one of you has been given a spiritual gift. Therefore, every single one of you has been given a stewardship. God has poured out His grace in your life. You now hold it. And now you've got to be responsible with it. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the grace that God has poured out in your life? Will you be a faithful steward? Or will you be an unfaithful steward? Because these gifts have been given, why? To serve one another, for the common good. This is the point both Peter and Paul are making. I find this one of the key reasons why every Christian should be a committed member in a local church. There are too many disenfranchised Christians. There are too many Christians who think that church is optional. There are too many online Christians who think they can sit at home, stream a service, and that is the sum total of their obligation to the body of Christ. It cannot be. They sit at home, streaming a service, not entering into the life of the church, not serving and being served. The bad stewards of the grace of God given to them. God has made the Christian life to be interdependent. Now, you can use your gift, and some do, to earn a living. Some people are earning their living if they're teachers and other types of gifts. The managers, good business skills out there. Leading skills, organizational skills. Others use their gifts to benefit their community. But Paul is putting this question to us. How are we using our gifts to serve one another in the church? In the church, how are you ministering to other Christians? How is that feeding back into the body? Because that's what Paul expects. In Ephesians 4 verse 16, Paul paints this picture for us. He says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So as that part and that part and that part all use their spiritual gifts as they serve one another, the body as a whole becomes healthy, and we as a whole mature and grow up in our faith. That is the picture. That's what spiritual gifts are for. Well, friends, let's conclude. I trust that this sermon has been a challenge for all of us, because God has gifted us, and the question is, are we faithful with those gifts? In what way can you best use your gifts to serve others? Have you thought about your gifts? Have you thought about what God has gifted you with? Have you thought about how you're going to use it in the coming year. What can you do in the church to serve others? Don't wait for the elders to invent a formal ministry for you to begin to serve one another. There are many things that need to be done that aren't official ministries of the church, because everyone has needs. How will you meet others' needs? As you pray through the church directory, which is what I hope you do, and you look at every single name, ask yourself this question: what needs does this person have? How can I meet this person's needs? Is there anything I could do for this person? And maybe it's someone who's single or lonely, or someone that might need to be invited for a meal, or someone that's doing a house renovation, or someone that's sick, or someone that has recently lost a loved one. Or, you know, as you're praying through these issues, you're asking yourself the question: how am I going to use my gifts to serve these people? How am I going to do that body care with the gifts that God has given me? Not every gift is supposed to be used in a Sunday service. In fact, very few of our gifts get to be used. I get to use most of my gifts here. But not everyone who has a gift has to have a place in the Sunday service, because there's so much that needs to be done in the life of a church. It's not only what happens in a worship service that counts as serving with your spiritual gifts. There are so many opportunities out there during the week. We need to be looking at those as well. So let's remember that Paul emphasizes these gifts as grace gifts. We saw how Paul uses that word grace. He has a picture of God who is so large-hearted, who looks down upon sinners who are unworthy, and he freely pours it all out on those sinners. That's how we use our spiritual gifts. This is where the gospel informs how our gifts are used. We look to Christ. We look at his grace. We look at his service. And that casts the mold for how we then serve others. They are grace gifts. They are services. They are manifestations of the Spirit among us. This should challenge each one of us to put away our individualism and recognize our interdependence, to put away our apathy and to be faithful and active towards one another. Like Christ, we are to serve. Like Christ, we are to give graciously. Like Christ, we are to seek another's good. Let's pray.